Father, we thank you so much for being here today and for those of us able to listen online as well. We pray, please, that you'd give us soft hearts to hear you speaking to us this morning in your word. Please be at work in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know how the last 2 weeks of sermons have left you feeling. They've certainly challenged us, haven't they? But I wonder also whether they've left us feeling a little bit unsettled, scared even. Those last few verses of chapter 4 that we had read last week say this: everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, we can't fake faith. God knows our hearts. And if striving to enter God's rest was left all down to us, well, then I'd be worried. We know how our hearts are prone to sin and unbelief. And actually how even giving up sometimes seems like a good option, or at least pulling back from Christian things. I wonder what would it be? What might be the thing or things that would cause you to be most likely to sort of pull back from Jesus? When is it that the doubts creep in the most? I'm guessing for most of us, they'll come in kind of three broad areas of suffering, of sin, and of shame. Perhaps during lockdown, suffering has caused you to begin just to start doubting the worth of keeping going with Jesus. And sin and shame are huge as well, aren't they? We all know, don't we, what it is to fall to the same sin time and time again. I think, oh, not the same one again. Can I really come crawling back to God this time? Or as we harbour bitterness towards family and friends, or we lose it with the kids or our spouse on the way to church on a Sunday, and we walk in with a smile, but really we're feeling like a fraud. And the devil whispers, well, why bother? Surely you've exhausted God's mercy this time. Just pull back. Give up. At least you won't feel like a hypocrite all the time anymore. Well, in helping us persevere, God's warnings, they are part of the way that he keeps us going as Christians. But they only get us some of the way. And God knows this. He knows that if we're to persevere in faith, then we need his help. So if last week caused us to fear, well, this week God comforts. This week it's all about how we do chapters 3 and 4. How we persevere in faith, how we strive. And it's by seeing how great a high priest Jesus is and by drawing near to God through him. If you want just four words to sum that up, it's persevere by drawing near. Persevere by drawing near. But first, to help us kind of really understand Jesus as a high priest, let's briefly just look at why we need a high priest and what they do. So we're going to look at that now. So why do we need a high priest and what do they do? Well, because the question has always been, how can a sinful people live with such a holy God? Because quite frankly, living with a holy God, it's dangerous. He's holy. He must judge sin. And so back in Moses' time, God having rescued his people, he needed to find a way of living with them safely. So he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, a bit like this picture up here. It's also on your sheets. You can see that. That's come out okay. So it was this tabernacle. It was a symbol of God's presence with his people. But it was also set up to just show how holy he is. So right on the far right, that's the Holy of Holies. It's where God dwelt. And it was separated by a curtain, like a big keep-out sign. God was said to be enthroned, sit on his invisible throne between two angels. But to live with a sinful people, well, God needed to deal with their sin. So he appointed a high priest. The first one was Aaron. And then only they were allowed into the Holy of Holies. And even then, it was only once a year, and that was to offer animal sacrifices for sin. And then as you move outward, you can see the outer court, and it was only there that the rest of the people were allowed to be, to worship God. So if you're getting frustrated with social distancing now, well, they practiced it then too. But it wasn't from each other, it was from God. Now God enforced it to protect the people from himself. He's holy. So for the young people filling out your sheets, you've got some blanks to fill in there. There you are, there's your answers. The high priest was needed so a sinful people could live with a holy God. And he did this by offering sacrifices to God for people's sin. Well, having that in our minds, let's go now to our chapter today, verses 14 to 16. Point one is the sympathetic son is our great high priest. The sympathetic son is our great high priest. Let me just read these verses to us, just verse 14. So verse 14, if you've got your Bibles open, that's great. So verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. See, Jesus is not just any high priest. He's the great high priest. He's the one who's ascended into heaven. And that becomes really important later on in Hebrews. We need a high priest who is seated at God's right hand in heaven. But just look at how carefully the writer chooses his words. Verse 14, our great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, when we see the word Son, we need to think chapter 1. See the Son, think chapter 1. Because do you remember the top trumps we had a few weeks ago with the Son versus the angels? Well, the Son is God. He's the eternal King, the forever King. And it's this divine Son who is our great high priest. That's the first reason he gives to hold firmly to our faith in him. But in thinking about the heavenly Son, it could be easy to think, well, he seems quite distant up there in heaven, quite aloof. And so verse 15 gives the second reason. And to persevere, to hold firm. And it's all about Jesus' humanity, him being a man. So verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Well, this is building on the point from chapter 2, where because Jesus is fully man and tempted, also he can help us. And here, Jesus suffers temptation in every way. He understands, therefore, perfectly what we go through in our weakness. His temptation convinces us of his heart of sympathy towards us in our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now, I think it's easy at this point to think, well, does he really understand us in our own weakness then? I mean, he's God, isn't he? He's not going to sin. But actually, we mustn't pit Jesus' godness against his humanity. Because Jesus, he endured that temptation as a man. The perfect man. His sinlessness actually strengthens his sympathy for us, not weakens it. Now, Jesus knows what weakness and temptation is much better than we do because he didn't give in. It'd be like if me and Mark took a walk up Snowdon one day, we should do that one day, if we took a hike up Snowdon, But we do it stupidly in gale force wind and driving rain. And as we reach the halfway point, well, me being a southern softie, my thighs are burning, the wind is getting stronger and stronger as we reach the exposed summit at the top, and I just decide I'm going to give up and go back down. But if Mark, being a hardy northerner, if he decides, no, I'm going to carry on right to the top, well then, which of us would you say has truly experienced the suffering of hiking up that mountain? I gave in. I don't know what it was like after that. Well, Jesus has experienced temptation, but he never gave in. He knows how much worse temptation gets beyond the point at which we all give up. He understands our weakness in a deeper way than we understand ourselves. And here's the point. He sympathizes. He sympathizes. He is for us in our weakness, not against us. Now, obviously, Jesus being sinless does more than just strengthen his sympathy. We know that it makes him able to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. But again, that's all coming later in Hebrews. But let's turn now to verse 16, because this brings it all together. It's because Jesus is a man, and he's tempted and sympathetic, yet also that he is God. It's because he's both that we can draw near with confidence. We can draw near with confidence. That's the next point. Have a look at verse 16 as I read that. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know about you, but as we struggle through this life, I think it's easy to assume that at some point God's patience with me is going to run out, that in some way his mercy is limited. But that's because we too often think about God as being like us, don't we? We'll show mercy to someone up to a point and then we'll stop. But God is not like us. Just look down at what his throne is called. It's a throne of grace. That's what defines God's rule. It's grace. God's disposition towards us as his children is always and forever gracious. He's waiting for us to draw near so that he can show us this undeserved blessing and mercy. And this confidence with which we can draw near, we can approach God, is, when you think about it, it's mind-blowing. Because we've already seen that the tabernacle, God on his throne in the Holy of Holies, and how distant the people had to be from him. They had to be right outside. Forget 2 meters. They didn't dare come near. And even the high priest, well, he could only enter once a year. I was thinking, even if you were invited to meet the queen as she sat on her throne, well, you'd be nervous about that, wouldn't you? I'd be worrying about what to wear. You'd be worrying about what you do when you greet her. Do you accidentally give her a hug? It's a massive faux pas to touch her, isn't it? That'd be a worry. But as you approached her throne, you'd be nervous, wouldn't you? And love her and respect her as I do, I'm not sure how much real power she has anymore. But Jesus, we had Psalm 110 read out. He's seated at the right hand of the Father with all power and all authority, his enemies as his footstool. Now, all of this should at least tell us that you can't just casually approach a holy God. But we, as his children, we can draw near to his throne of grace with confidence. It's incredible. I think we're supposed to be asking at this point, well, how? How has God done this? How can a sinful people approach his holy throne of grace with confidence? How's he done that? Well, Hebrews is going to lay out the answer of Jesus' death in a brilliant way in the coming weeks. It's some of my favourite chapters in the whole Bible, actually. So you have to wait for those. And children, at this point, if you're working on the cutting out, you can actually do this now. You can move This is Jesus with us, the people joined to him, moving us, drawing near to God's throne, because we can draw near to him with confidence. But then the rest of verse 16, what do we draw near for? Why do we draw near? Well, it's so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I was thinking on this, so what is our time of need? And I came to the conclusion that it is now. It's today. We've been urged, haven't we, over the last weeks? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's always today. Our time of need is every day as we seek to persevere in faith in Jesus. What I know about you as well, like sometimes when things are going well, Christianly or just in life generally, I sort of tend to switch off and think I can go it alone, which I know is silly. It can be easy to sort of switch into that. And striving to enter God's rest, oh, well, I can leave that till tomorrow. That sounds a bit like hard work. Well, if that's you, and it will be us, all of us at some point, let's go back over chapters 3 and 4, because we're warned by the example of those who failed to enter God's rest. Our time of need is today. And our time of need will carry on until the day we see Jesus face to face in heaven. We need his grace and his mercy every day. Mikey last week, didn't he, had that great idea of putting in your diary every day, today if you hear God's voice, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Well, why not add one? Add one to that. Today if you hear his voice, draw near for grace and mercy. Every day, draw near for grace and mercy. Because the flip side of those fear-inducing warnings is knowing God's gracious help. The way that we persevere, the way that we strive, is just by drawing near to him for grace and mercy. That's how we do it. And this help just comes in abundance from our gracious God, from our high priest who knows exactly what it is to be weak like us, and yet who held on to the very end. So how do we persevere? We persevere by drawing near. As we fall to the same sin again and again, and we wonder if there's a way back, draw near. As we feel the shame of clicking on websites that we know we shouldn't, draw near. As we struggle on, numbed by suffering and thinking about giving up, draw near. As we feel like misfits in a society that largely thinks Jesus is irrelevant, draw near. As our friends at school make fun of us for standing out for Jesus, draw near to him for help, for grace and mercy. As we live with a vague feeling of our own inadequacy, but we're too busy or scared to really stop and look into it, draw near. Everything we go through, suffering, sin, shame, Jesus understands, he sympathizes. We persevere by drawing near. Well, that's two verses. Don't worry, I'm going to speed up. As we move into chapter 5, okay, we get into chapter 5. Well, this really is building on everything that we've just heard. It's expanding on how great a high priest Jesus is. And it does this by beginning a comparison between the old covenant priests and Jesus, our priest. We're back again to the shadow and the reality. You've got this on your sheets as well. We'll fill this in as we go through. And all the way through, we're going to see again the importance of the fact that Jesus is both God and human as our high priest. So the final point is that Jesus is the greatest, our eternal high priest with eternal salvation. Jesus is the greatest, our eternal high priest with eternal salvation. Well, verses 1 to 5 are all about these earthly high priests. We're going to look at their priestly work, their priestly character, and their priestly call. And then we'll do the same for Jesus. But don't worry, we're not going to play top trumps again this time. But you could do that at home, actually, if you wanted to. So straight away, we're not going to read them out. But verse 1, their priestly work is to offer sacrifice for sin. Now, we've talked about that earlier. That's how the people were able to live with a holy God. Well, then verses 2 to 3, they show their priestly character. Now, this is a bit more mixed because, on the one hand, because of their own human weakness, they were able to deal gently with the people, with the sinful people. But also, their weakness meant that they were sinners, just like the people. So they had to offer sacrifice for their own sin as well. Now, the first bit sounds a bit like Jesus sympathizing with us, them being gentle. But the second is very unlike Jesus because he didn't have any sin. So they were gentle, but sinful. Well, next we're going to look at their priestly call, which was by God. Just like Aaron was appointed by God, so were all the priests that came after. This wasn't just something you got up one morning and decided to do for yourself. No, they were called by God. Well, then, verses 5 to 10, where we'll finish, is they speak of our high priest Jesus. Well, how does he compare with these earthly high priests? Well, in verses 5 to 6, just like them, his call was from God. But then starts the contrast, because he was called as the Son. When you see the Son, you think, you're asleep. Chapter 1. See the Son, think chapter 1. But it's right, because we're back there. We're back there in Psalm 2. It's all about the Son again, the God King. And then in verse 6 is a quote from Psalm 110. Again, we're back in Psalm 110. And God says to Jesus, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And this is getting to the heart of the point now. It's because Jesus is God, the eternal Son, that he is appointed as an eternal priest. He's our forever priest. So called by God as an eternal priest. Again, this gets really big as we go on in Hebrews. And if you're wondering about Melchizedek as well, who's he, what's going on there? Well, we're supposed to wonder, but again, you're going to have to wait 2 weeks until we get to chapter 7 to hear about him. Mark's going to tell us all, reveal all then. But the big thing for now is to see that Jesus is appointed as a forever priest, an eternal priest. Well, let's go forward to his priestly character. And I'm going to read verse 7 for this. So do have a look down at verse 7. His priestly character. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, or more literally, that's during the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. This is Jesus the man, the human, but with a character of reverent submission. As we were thinking about Jesus' temptation before, well, this kind of shows how far he was stretched in that. Surely the biggest temptation for Jesus would have been to walk away from the cross and the horror that awaited in there. I think the Garden of Gethsemane is likely in the background to this verse. But what does Jesus do there in the garden? Well, his human will is perfectly submitted to God's. He prays, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus understands the extremes of temptation much more than we do. Yet he was without sin. Reverent submission. Well, verse 8 continues as well. Though he was a son, i.e. though he was the eternal king, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It's incredible humility. And learning obedience, I don't think that means that he went from being disobedient to obedient, more that he experienced obedience as he carried out God's will perfectly on earth. Actually, Jesus' whole life was a life of suffering, wasn't it, as he lived God's way in a God-hating world. Imagine that as we think about Jesus' sympathy for us, that he knows what it is to be tempted at every stage of life and yet be obedient. Children, not looking at anyone in particular, but as you struggle to obey your parents, well, Jesus understands and yet he obeyed. As you move into the teenage years and you see what your mates are doing and you're tempted to join in, well, Jesus gets it, but he never gave it. But most of all, he lived out and he experienced that obedience as he went to his death. Earthly priests like Aaron, they're gentle but sinful. But Jesus is sympathetic, he's reverent and obedient. Well, finally, just the last verse we're going to look at. We see his priestly work in verse 9. Let's have a look at down at verse 9. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Again, this isn't talking about moving from moral imperfection to perfection, but it's talking about him being made fit, Jesus being made fit for purpose. It's about Jesus going through everything that was necessary in order for him to end up being the perfect high priest for us. We'll see in coming weeks the end point of his perfection was his death and resurrection. But one thing it does mean here is that he is the source of eternal salvation. Source of eternal salvation. Now, Jesus doesn't just save us for this life only. He rescues us for heaven. Just look at how far he surpasses those earthly high priests. Eternal high priest, reverent, obedient, source of eternal salvation. It's through this Jesus that we can draw near to God with confidence to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Persevere by drawing near. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it's such an incredible thing that we can come to you, draw near to you with confidence because of Jesus. Thank you so much that he completely understands us, that he sympathizes with us, that you are waiting to show us mercy and grace in our time of need. And Father, may we never think that we cannot draw near to you. May we always draw near so that we might persevere in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.